Hallelujah. Isn't it good to enjoy the presence of God? Huh? I'd like to do that more often, huh? If you were out on the Nishiki River, and it goes up from Iwakuni, and that crystal clear river rolling by, and you had a shade tree, and you had a chair, and you were sitting back, you would just be, oh, feeling so good. Be kind of warm out, but you hear that river going by, rolling over those rocks, and you would think, oh, Jesus, this is so nice. God's presence is like that. That rushing sound of the Holy Spirit blowing through your mind and your heart and cleaning out all those nasty things, all that stress, all that tension that you've built up during the week. God will do good things, huh? As you just sit in His presence. Sometimes we just get so busy. We got to be doing something. We got to grab a book. Grab a guitar. Do something. Get on the internet. Let me go study. Let me read a devotion. How about just sitting down and enjoying God's presence? Amen? We need to get back to that once in a while. I began to pray a few weeks ago about what message to prepare and to present. And God sent me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I said, oh, God, but, you know, last year I preached a series on, and it continued into this year, on knowing Him. And God said, Philippians 3:10. And I said, I don't know, I think I better change this. And then Chris went to Tsuwano in Shimane Prefecture. And there's a Catholic church there, and it's pretty much a Catholic town. And 32 Catholic Christians were martyred there. And Chris, on his Facebook page, talked about knowing Christ and knowing His sufferings and the testimonies that he heard about and subsequently read online. So I called Chris and I said, hey, man, you know, I don't want to take your scripture. And he said, what's the scripture? I couldn't find it. I've been looking for it. I said, Philippians 3:10, and I was going to preach on it. But since you have this great testimony about knowing Christ through, you know, this perfect text, so I told him this text, and he said, oh, man, go for it. Preach it. Go ahead, I'm in 1 Peter, and there's plenty of stuff in there, so you just go ahead. So I said, okay, God, I get the message, you know. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll talk about this text. But first of all, we're going to read the whole section. I don't know, it's pretty small from where you're sitting, I'm sure. So if you follow along, the NIV that we have on the pulpit Bibles there is a, might not be exactly the same, but it's pretty close. So let me read. This is the NIV that's been revised in the last year or so. Philippians 3, chapter 1, Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Wow. Well, I was very, very tempted to read the whole book of Philippians. It is so good. And to get to understand what Paul is saying here, you have to understand what he's writing to this church in Philippi and why he's writing it. Paul, formerly Saul, was saved on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to a town called Damascus from Jerusalem with papers, legal papers, to arrest Christians in a town 230 kilometers away. And Paul was going there not by any public transportation, but he was passionate about going there, arresting Christians and bringing them back to Jerusalem in chains if necessary. That's how passionate he was. Well, now Paul is in chains, in jail, because of Christ. He's in jail writing to a church in Philippi. Now, the church at Philippi was having a few problems. So in the first chapter, Paul talks about himself and the chains. And then in chapter 2, he talks to the church and says, look, I know you're having these divisions and these problems and these arguments, but don't argue with one another. Be humble. Be like Jesus was. And he gives them a list of how Christ behaved when he was attacked. Now, why is he doing this? Is because in the church, there was this group of false teachers who had infiltrated the church. I don't know, maybe they were believers who went astray, I'm not too sure. But they were trying to get the Gentile Christians to become Jewish in several ways. But they were trying to get the men in the congregation to be circumcised. And they were kind of flaunting their Jewishness. They're saying, if you want to be a real Christian, you know, you should be circumcised. And to be a real Christian, you got to be a Jew. Really, I mean, come on. You know, it's our religion kind of thing. You can get all of this from reading Paul's response to these people in the church. Well, the church at Philippi, the believers who weren't necessarily agreeing with this, were not being very humble about it, and they were obviously arguing and saying, well, oh yeah, I don't have to be a Jew. Yeah, you do. You know, they're fighting. And we think of the book of Philippians as a book of joy, and yes, it's that too. But Paul is saying, be joyous in spite of these problems you're having. And that's the joyous part. Right? But he's writing to them and saying, we've got these problems. And this is, you know, be humble. Don't fight. Don't argue. Just be cool. And then he addresses that group in chapter 3. And that's where we're at now. And if you see in the first part, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He's taking this theme again, rejoice. It's no trouble for me to write again, and it's a safeguard for you. I'm doing it to help you. Verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And this is that group, and in church history we call them Judaizers. They're trying to get the Gentile believers to become Jews in order to be spiritually okay, spiritually acceptable. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. And they're saying, you see, we're good, we're better, we're special because we're Jews. You ought to somehow become as close to us as you can, and the male believer should be circumcised. We all know what circumcision is. We don't have to talk about that, right? Okay. Whew. Okay. But Paul says in verse 3, we are the real circumcision. Those of us who really accept Christ and the work that he's done, we are the ones. We serve God by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And then he goes and talks about his spiritual qualifications. And here they are. I'm sorry, not spiritual. His fleshly credentials. Now, Paul is playing a game right now with these people. He's saying, okay, I'll be as silly as you guys are. just to make a point. These guys were saying, well, you got to be special. You know, if you're a Jew, you're special. If you're circumcised, you're special. You're a better grade of Christian than, you know, you guys. And Paul said, well, okay, how about me? Can I join the discussion here? I'm in prison right now, but let me write you a letter and tell you. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I actually persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, you got nothing on me. I am faultless. Now, is he just doing that to be arrogant and make them feel bad? He's actually making some very special points. Very small, I know, so I'll read it to you. The important point here, two things. Paul was saying, I know what it takes for someone to be spiritually, emotionally, socially, politically, commercially acceptable in the eyes of the world. I know all these things. I have all of them. I've done all of them. I've been there by birthright, or I accomplished all of them myself. And here's my list. And this is why I gave him this list. I know the importance of being circumcised on the eighth day. It happened to me. I was there. I know the importance of Israel. I'm a natural born citizen of Israel. I didn't join the country of Israel later. I didn't buy my citizenship from Israel. I'm an Israeli. I was born. My mother and father, their grandparents, everybody, way back. I'm from Israel. I know its importance. I know the significance of coming from the tribe of Benjamin. My namesake, Saul, was the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. And so I'm from that tribe. I have qualifications. And this is just the third point so far. Can you imagine Judaizers as the pastor at the church at Philippi is reading this? Those guys in the corner over there, and here's the Jewish Christian, and here's the Judaizer Christian sitting over there, going, man, this guy's got a few more qualifications than we do. And he's just on the third point. I know what it means to be a Hebrew. I am as Hebrew as they come. What Paul was saying was, I'm a Jew. In those days, that's how they identified themselves. They said, I'm a Hebrew, meant I'm a Jew. I'm Jewish. My roots, my family, my, you know, way back when. I speak the language. I know the customs. I eat the food. I don't eat that food. I know all about the law. I was a Pharisee. And that word Pharisee would have put Paul in a whole nother class. Because everybody knew what the Pharisees were and what they knew and who they stood for and what power they yielded and their connections to the government and so on and so forth. It wasn't just a religious group, but they had power. They had political power. They had pull. They knew people in high places. And Paul said, I was a Pharisee. I knew the law like nobody's business. I was a legalist. Nobody more legalistic, you know, as Christians we think of a legalist as, you know, something that's not good. But in those days, they thought legalism, whoa, the Pharisees, they're the elite. There's some other little, you know, offshoots of those groups, but the Pharisees, wow. I know what it is to be zealous, to be passionate, and to act on my passions. I ruthlessly persecuted the church. Yeah, me. Now, Paul is writing this like 20 years or so after the fact, or even longer. You know, he's been out of that. He's been saved for some time. He's been around preaching, teaching, pastoring, training pastors. Some of his letters have already been recopied and distributed around the world at that time. So these churches knew who Paul was. It wasn't that, you know, it was obscure. So when he's writing all of this, they're going, yeah, well, we've read some of his letters, but this guy, this Christian, this apostle, this teacher, this Bible leader persecuted the church. He said, yep, that was me. I have zeal. And zeal was important in those days, that because there were a lot of political zealots Jesus even had one of his disciples who was a zealot. And to have zeal was very important in those days, to have just that passion. And then Paul's last point, his seventh point, he says, I know what following every little detail of the law is about, and I did so and without fault. If you tried to catch me doing something that was outside of the law, you would have failed because I was faultless. Nobody could find fault in the way I followed the law. Now, Paul says all of this. He says, I know what it means to have spiritual, social, political qualifications. I know it, and I've done it. It happened to me because of what I achieved, because of my hard work, because of my birthright, all of that. I know all that. I have all that. But. So what he's saying to these Judaizers, yeah, you can say all this you want. You can lay all these extra burdens on these people you want. It doesn't matter one little bit. Paul says, I have all those things. But whatever were gains to me, physical gains, emotional gains, financial gains, and you have to think about Paul. As a Pharisee, as on the track Paul was on, he would have been very financially successful. His teacher, Gamaliel, was the leader of the Jewish world at the time. He was the religious leader, and Paul was probably going to replace this guy someday with his zealousness and the track he was on. And, you know, he'd have been in the money. He'd have been a commercial success. And Paul knows business because we read Paul's writings and he uses a lot of commercial terms, a lot of business terms in his writings. And even in here, he talks about gain and loss. These are commercial words. Paul was no dummy. And he was ready to be successful. He could have been. He had his own business in addition to being a religious political leader at the time. And Paul says, whatever those gains were, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then Paul adds a little bit at the end. I not only do I consider them lost, I consider them garbage. Garbage. And this word, we've talked about it before. I've talked about it from the pulpit. This garbage could be rubbish. Until recent language discoveries, for a long time, you know, the King James calls this dung, feces, waste, human waste, animal waste. There was the stuff that was taken outside of Jerusalem to the dump. But recent discoveries in the language, they think, which would, to a Middle Eastern person, would be even worse than that, would be leftover things and meat and carcasses that dogs would fight over. So, you know, it's just grotesque and it smells bad and it's got flies on it and the dogs are fighting over it. And maybe relative to Paul talking about the dogs and the mutilating the flesh in verse 1 and 2, this could be. So I've read. It's the first time I've read this. But I consider him that thing that the dogs are fighting over. That garbage over there. All of those things that we just saw in this list, all of this, Paul considers stuff that dogs fight over. Not even anything a human would want to get close to. Just so I can gain Christ. I can gain Christ. That doesn't mean a thing to me anymore. And then in verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And we're thinking, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul already know Christ? Kevin, you just said he's been preaching for 20 or more years. He's been writing letters to churches. He's been pastoring, teaching pastors. Now he's encouraging a church from prison. Doesn't Paul already know Christ? Hasn't he been saved? Why does he want to know Christ? Is he still trying to find out if he's saved yet after all these years? But Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And this is where I came across this already not yet phrase in a commentary, and I thought, oh, this is good. This is so good. This explains it so well. This is what Paul was saying. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Now, this happens in three parts, I think. And from this context, really we only talk about the first part and the third part, but I think there's a critical area right here, and it came to light in our testimony time today. Paul says in verse 10, yes, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Now, what had already happened to Paul was many, many years ago, as Paul was on the road to Damascus, ready to arrest, persecute, and kill some Christians. He actually killed Christians, he says in some of his testimonies later. On the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted Paul. Jesus knocked Paul off of his, whatever, if he was on a horse or not, I can't remember. He knocked him down and blinded him. Gentle Jesus. The power of the resurrection came and confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul knew the power of the resurrection. He got up from there. He was led by the hand into the city. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias. And Ananias went and prayed for Paul. And the power of the resurrection came upon Paul and healed Paul and gave Paul a mission and gave Paul a ministry and gave Paul new life. It happened already. And 20 years later, Paul is still saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Wow. In Paul's daily life, he's in prison right now, writing this letter to the church. He's in prison, and he's saying, I want to know Christ. You guys stop arguing. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I wouldn't trade all of that. I wouldn't trade this moment in this prison cell, living for Christ, for all of that I had before. And something else I want to tell you, believers at Philippi, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I don't have enough of Jesus Christ. It's already and it's not yet. Today, yes, I'm living for Jesus. I can experience the power of his resurrection right now. I got up today. I praised the Lord. I saw the sunshine. I encouraged my brother. I sent somebody an email to encourage them. I got encouraged. I experienced the power of the resurrection in my life today, but it's not enough. I want more. I want to know Christ more. And Paul was also mentioned in these verses when he's talking about someday I'll finally be with Jesus. I'll experience that final resurrection. So we have all of these things going on in just this statement that Paul is making in verse 10. Don't read your Bible too quickly. Take these verses and chew on them, right? We're learning that, right? Aren't we? Yeah. We went through one verse in 2 weeks and one verse last week and we didn't even finish it. We may go back next week. They're going, oh, Colossians again. Didn't even get through two verses yet. Not even one chapter. When I first gave them the assignment, Colossians, one of the people in the group said, oh, just 4 pages? We'll be done with that in no time. I said, ah, oh, you don't know me at all, do you? I want to know Christ, to know the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wow. Wait a minute, Kevin. I like the other part. When Chris wrote that about those Catholic Christians, who I believe were really real believers because I've read their testimonies and heard their testimonies maybe 10 times or a dozen times, and they were following, they were saying what Paul was saying here. They were taught very well. They suffered as Christ suffered, becoming like him and his death. Now, let me be very careful. I want you to be very careful. Paul is not just being stoic here and not being indifferent toward pain. Oh, I just have to bear this for Christ. Yes, it hurts, but that's what it is to be a Christian. That's not what Paul is saying at all. And even more so than that, Paul was not a weirdo. He was not a strange person who liked pain. Ooh, more pain, Jesus. Come on, bring it on. It wasn't like that at all. I remember when I was about 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, I was in a church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and we always sat in about the same place, about 200 people in the church. Wow, it was a rocking church. Man, worship was wonderful. And I mean, when the pastor at the end of the worship service would say, "Come down to this altar and get blessed by God," you had to be careful getting out of your chair. You'd get trampled on as people ran to the altar. I mean, it was that kind of church. It was fun. And God blessed people and healed people. And I'll tell you a really cool story. I think I told it a long time ago, but really off the subject. One time, we were having a time for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was an elderly deaf couple that sat in the front all the time. And anytime there was a chance for prayer, they'd come up. And boy, they worshiped the Lord like this all the time. They were always just waving to God all the time. And I sat kind of where Jim is, and that was my spot. And one time, we had a real move of the Holy Spirit. And people were praying, and Pastor Stinson said, "Everybody, be quiet. Stop. Let's rest in God. Let's enjoy this special moment." And that deaf couple was up here. And Pastor Stinson said, "Jesus, we've prayed this over and over. Please fill this wonderful couple with your Holy Spirit." And that woman said, "I love you, Jesus." She had never spoken a word in her life, and she was in her 70s. Amen. In the most perfect intonation, I heard it over there, and I was on my knees. Pastor Stinson was down. He was gone. Wow. Special moments like that is what we need from God. Paul was not saying, just suffer for suffering's sake. He was saying, be close to Christ. Be intimate with Christ. Here's his points. I don't know why I came up with that story about that woman getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in what we would consider, you know, you've heard tongues. I'm sure some of you have heard the Pentecostal kind of tongues, and sometimes it sounds to some people like languages they don't understand. This woman's language, her speaking in tongues, was perfect English. Beautiful. Now, go back to the theme. I don't know where I went with that, but Paul's points. Christ's resurrection is the direct result of his suffering for us to the point of dying on a cross for us. So Paul was not being stoic or a pain-loving freak. What he's saying is, sharing in Christ's suffering is something that believers do. When you become a believer, you are marked with the cross. You will get many blessings, but you will get there through suffering sometime. It happens. It's inevitable for certain people. Well, Kevin, I like the other part about experiencing the power of God, but the suffering thing, I don't know. Sharing in Christ's sufferings, though, only makes sense in light of his resurrection. Some people I remember now why I said that. Besides me, sitting on that side of the church was a woman, and she was having some hard times, and those hard times went on for some time. And she told me when I asked if I could pray for her one night, she said, "Oh, well, I'll just suffer for Christ, and maybe that'll do something for me. It'll get me through something." She was thinking that her suffering was gaining her points or building up her spirituality or purifying her in some way. And I thought, wow, this just, you know, I'm just 2 years old in the Lord. but this doesn't seem right to me. And Paul was not saying, you know, I'm suffering because it's gaining me brownie points with Jesus Christ. He never said that. He never encouraged that. But when we live for Christ, knowing Christ involves sharing in his suffering, and it is a cause for constant joy. The church at Philippi was going through some hard times. They were struggling. Some of them were suffering. And Paul says, it's okay. You're going to. Jesus died for you. Jesus went to the cross for you through a series of sufferings. That's how he got there. We must never forget that the Lion of Judah was also a crucified lamb. He suffered. He died. He went through tremendous pain. Knowing Christ is a cause for constant joy. Not because suffering is enjoyable. Do you like suffering? It's not enjoyable. I don't like it. But I like the fact that when I suffer as a believer, when I struggle as a believer, I know that my Jesus went through the same thing. And I have that intimacy with him. And when I'm struggling and I'm comforted by the Holy Spirit, and whether that the Holy Spirit uses another brother or sister to comfort me with a word, with a scripture on Facebook, with a direct email, with a call, with a hug, I know that my suffering has value in Christ because I can comfort others. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, comfort, or chapter 1, comfort one another with the same comfort that you've received from God. Paul knew that. And that's what he said. Your suffering in Christ is not valueless, but it's not suffering just for the sake of enjoying the suffering. It's not that at all. And then in verse 11, the last verse I'd like to talk about tonight. Okay. I can preach until tonight if you want. Don't you like preachers who say, this is my last point, and then they go on for 10 or 20 minutes or longer? I've never done that. But verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, this has troubled me for years. And why did Paul say somehow here? You know, just we could have left that out and it would have been okay. And so somehow, like, okay, Paul, don't you know how? Don't you know how God is going to resurrect you at the end? I mean, you've been saved through grace by faith. But that's not what Paul is talking about at all. Once I looked at it and chewed on it and thought about it and read about it, Paul is saying, I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to end up there. I just don't know if I'm going to be bodily, I'm going to die and, you know, the final resurrection thing, or am I going to be transformed? If you read through the end of this chapter 3, you can see in verses 21 and 22, Paul talks about being transformed, maybe like Elijah or Moses, or maybe in the rapture. I think that's all he's saying here. Somehow, I'll be with Christ. He's not doubting the end result. He knows where he's going. He knows that he's saved. He knows that he's going to experience resurrection with Jesus Christ because of Christ's resurrection. But Paul is not doubting at all. So when I don't know if you've ever been troubled by that somehow there, but it's always bothered me, so I put it in. As I prepared this message, a lot of things were going through my mind. And I really think, and I've thought over the years, that Paul was a great student of David. And really knew, they had some relationship over the years. I mean, in what David wrote and said and went through, and similar things that Paul wrote and experienced as well. But let me summarize first. Paul was passionate, really passionate about wanting to know Christ. He knew Christ already. He was knowing the power of the resurrection of Christ and his sufferings and all that meant. Right now, today, he had been there, and he was still desiring to know more about the resurrection power and Christ's sufferings. He wanted to know about the resurrection power of the Spirit of Christ more than he knew that power yesterday, more tomorrow than he knew today. He wanted to know more of the sufferings of Christ to understand what his Lord suffered and better identify with him, and in so doing, to be better able to comfort others who suffered for Christ. That's a summary of what I've been yelling about up here and what God is trying to get into our hearts and minds today. And why I mentioned David was because as I prepared this text, Psalm 63 was on my mind. And this is what David wrote. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. In the same way, Paul earnestly desired to know God and to know him more and more and more. I think Paul wrote this as the Holy Spirit urged him, enlightened him, encouraged him to write, that Paul's whole being was never satisfied with the knowledge he had of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the more he knew, and we often say this in education, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And that's what Paul was feeling. The more he knew Christ, the more he knew he lacked and needed to know Christ more. Let me challenge, I've challenged me already through this, but let me challenge you. Is this the earnestness that you have today to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection? Are you earnestly wanting to know Christ more than you knew him yesterday, more than you knew him this morning in your little daily bread thing that you read, more tomorrow than you know today? I want to know Christ and his resurrection power. And are you willing to say with Paul, I want to know more of the sufferings of Christ? Let me leave that part out. Or are we afraid that getting to know Christ will take us to places that we're not ready to go? Okay, if I know Christ, am I willing to go where he'll send me? If I find out these truths and these callings, is he going to make me give more than I'm already giving? Is he going to make me talk about him more than I'm already talking? Is he going to make me pray more? Yes, to all of those and more. The more you know about Christ, the more you'll serve. The more you know the resurrection power of Christ, the more you're going to witness, the more you're going to share your testimonies. You may be avoiding some things as a Christian that would cause you some heartache and some discomfort. You know what those could be. They could be multiple things. They could be one thing. But as you pray this prayer, God, I want to earnestly seek you and know you as David and Paul did. I want my whole being to long for you. In a dry and parched land. He's not talking about heat here. David was talking about a desert experience here. David was running from his own family here. And this is what he's talking about. I want to go back to Jerusalem and worship you there. But this has spiritual connotations too. All those things that Paul knew, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, having all kinds of qualifications, education-wise, status-wise, social-wise, you know, whatever your status is, whatever position you're in now, is that to you a dry and parched land? Those things, garbage. A dry and parched land is worthless, right? Garbage is worthless, right? Here I am, Lord, but I want to know more of you. I want you. I don't want this garbage. I don't want this dry and parched land. To me, to gain Christ, you know, it's valuable to have a degree. I'm not putting that down. It's honorable to be successful in business and have a good job, have insurance for your family, take care of your family. That's all good. But compared to gaining Christ, it's nothing. Nothing. As wonderful, as godly a man as Paul was, he still wanted to know more and more of the resurrected, suffering Christ. Is that your desire? Is that my desire today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've challenged us today with your word. Are we satisfied with spending a few hours with you a week? With spending just an hour with your family a week? Are we satisfied with where we are in you? Can we pray with Paul, I want to know you more? We sing that. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. We sing it. Do we mean it? Do we pray it? Paul meant it. Paul had already, on many occasions, experienced your resurrection power. And he wanted to know more about that resurrection power. Paul was suffering and languishing in prison. And he didn't cry for release. He didn't complain about release. He didn't write a whole chapter about being released and how to pray a successful prayer to get himself out of prison. He prayed and acknowledged and wrote that he wanted to know you more. That's all. He wanted to know your sufferings more. And he was suffering already. God, what is our desire to know you more, even if it means that we'll go through some hard times, even if it means we'll be laughed at and ridiculed, even if it means we'll be arrested like Paul was arrested? Do we have the same earnest desire in our hearts to know you? I pray that, Lord, you will change my heart, that I will be as earnest as David, as earnest as Paul, in my desires for you, in my desires to know you and your resurrection power and the fellowship of your sufferings. I won't be afraid to pray. I won't be afraid to go. Father, I pray for all of the believers here that they will realize that there's so much more of you to know, that their sufferings are not in vain, that as they suffer as a believer, they're actually fellowshipping with you and they can experience your intimacy, knowing that you went through sufferings on your way to the cross and to being resurrected. Father, we ask that you touch our lives today, and I pray, Lord, that you would protect each one as we go from this place today. Be with each person, each family represented here. Keep your hand upon them today and throughout the week, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.